Okay, so that means the seminary preacher, most seminary preachers act like they've been in the cemetery. Just as dead as a hammer. And most of them. It's a rare bird, like in Apollos, Acts 18, that has gone through 4 years of Bible college, 3 years of seminary, and has come out with a little spark. It's a rare thing. Okay, so we kind of gave an introduction of it a couple weeks ago, and then got down to verse 9 and 10. 9's where we're at, or 10. It says, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, it's a blessing that God's faithful, because often we're not. Okay, so another cross-reference for being faithful as far as God is faithful, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful, it says again. Okay, verse 10. Verse 10 gets into the problems in the church of Corinth. Now I beseech you, brethren, beseeching is like begging. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay, well, how do you do that when you got multiple Bibles in church? That's virtually impossible. Except they have unity in one common enemy, the King James Bible. And so it's quite interesting. Brother Roger was knew a church in the area that they were having a debate in the church. They were having some trouble because they were trying to decide, the preacher's trying to get them to go, New American Standard to the NIV or NIV back to New American Standard? NASV. So, yeah, same thing. So he tried to help the pastor, and the pastor is about as open-minded as, nothing. So narrow-minded, fly could land his nose and hit both eyes at the same time. And sad to say, that's standard operating procedure. Okay, so verse 10, same thing. Speak the same thing. Now, is that saying that we have to agree 100% on everything? No, it's not saying that. Because we all got different backgrounds, taught different things, I do believe that we can hit it a good 90 to 95% of the time. We're not going to fuss about those other things, just as if you go to somebody's house and you have a nice meal, if there's something you don't like on that thing, hopefully you're not going to sit there and gripe about the one thing you don't like. If you are, we're going to come to our house to do that, and we'll probably rub it in your face, and it won't give you anything else. But we know when people come to our house, the health food stuff, hey, if you don't like it, tough, that's just how it goes. We understand. Cardboard with a little cayenne pepper on it, that's about the way some health food is. No, we understand that stuff. But as adults, you understand that we can accept the major things, and we can get along. We're not going to worry about those other things. And just as when man rubs against man, you're going to have heat sometime. People are going to have disagreements. So heat is going to be the cause or the result of that. But what keeps the heat from being too hot is having some oil, Spirit of God, and having some antifreeze, some water. Keeps cool down. But a lot of times when people get mad is because they take it personally. And you don't need to take things personally. It says in James 1:20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so we have to remember these things. Now, if you're trying to get somebody to get right and you get mad about it, they won't get right. What are you getting mad about? It's on their account, not yours. You did your part. It's on their account. And so there's really no need to get mad about these things. A lot of times people say when you get older, you mellow out. And I don't know about that mellowing out process. Some probably think I've kind of mellowed out in some areas. But I would say it's just a matter of learning to pick your fights. And that's being smart. You don't have to win every battle. And you realize the priorities and what's important. What's the most important thing in a church? Well, the final authority. That's the issue of everything. I'm not going to fuss with a preacher about some things if he believes the book in his hands. You know, whether his music may be stinky here or there. I preached down at Indianapolis Baptist Temple. They asked me to preach in the King James Bible. Before I got up to preach, they had some, I guess you'd call it music, but they had some pretty raunchy stuff going on. And I was just kind of standing there stewing. And Dan Harden walks up beside me. He says, "Now be nice, be nice." I said, "Yeah, I'm telling myself that too, but I'm thinking about changing my message to music, even though they asked me to preach about the King James Bible." So I just ignored it. It's on their heads, not on mine. So if a man believes the book, don't worry about it. The Lord will take care of it. And if he's got some quirks that you may not agree with, if he believes that book in his hand, if it's that important to God, he'll take care of it. He'll push the button when the guy needs to know. And then there are some things the Lord may not want the guy to do it. You know, there are some beliefs, some convictions that God wants you to have and nobody else has, just to see if you stand for him. Nobody else may have it. And you don't need to stand and say, "Look how spiritual I am." You know, it's just something between you and the Lord. Okay, so he wants us to speak the same thing. Obviously, the same thing referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's definitely got to be the same. And, you know, the final authority, the King James Bible, boy, if we don't got that the same, forget it. If you don't have a final authority. When a preacher's got all these different versions, what he's trying to do is he's trying to make himself the final authority. Okay, so it says the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Obviously, there were divisions among them. What causes church divisions? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. Now, anybody that's been in this church for a few years has experienced a roller coaster that they've gone up and down around here for several years. And the cliques, and the fussing about this, and the fussing about that. Well, let's fuss about one thing, and that's the book we got in our hand. If this book's the Word of God, okay, this is going to settle any of our beliefs, this book right here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." And I partly believe it. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Something's wrong. Something's not taught right. I believe the right kind of preaching will draw the right crowd, and the right kind of preaching will repel the wrong crowd. Generally speaking, I've witnessed this for many years. It's a rare duck that can sit under a Bible believer and sit there and just stew and stew and continue to stew and continue to stew. I mean, they're gluttons for punishment. Well, you'll have one of those rare things, but generally speaking, the right kind of preaching draws the right crowd. Sincere, humble people who want the truth. That's what I'm looking for. Just sincere, honest, open-minded, open heart, no veneer, no shellac. You see what you get. Love the Lord. We're honest about things. Love the book. We're going to stand in front of God someday. No show, no highfalutin stuff, nobody trying to impress anybody. You see, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira wasn't so much the outward sin of retaining the gift that they said they were going to give, but their sin was spiritual pretenders. They were pretending to be something they were not. And boy, people sure are good at that. And I do believe that a Bible believer has a way of flushing that. And because we want to aim at our heart. A Bible believer aims at the heart, hits the heart, just keeps hitting that heart, keeps hitting that heart. And if we keep hitting that heart and tenderizing the heart, the outside will take care of itself in due time. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. So they had divisions. The mark of a carnal church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The mark of a carnal church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now the fundamental Baptists will have a different mark for carnality. You know, long hair on men, you know, and all that stuff. It's funny, these fundamental Baptists usually preach about having short hair on men, but they never preach about having long hair on women. Ain't that interesting? A little inconsistent, I'd say. It's because they got women running most of their churches. And they preach about, you know, where the man is the head of the house, but what about the wife staying home, taking care of the children? Oh, no, that's too busy. They're running the church, too. A lot of double standards, these hardcore so-called fundamental Baptists. Now, when I was in Colorado, the preacher out there, we had a standard sheet. He had a whole list. You got to sign it. In order to do anything in that church, you had to believe everything that this man believed was a mark of spirituality. Now, the problem with that was, one, and anybody signed it, they thought they were spiritual. That means there's no more room for growth anywhere. They thought, well, this is it. This is my mark of spirituality. Great flaw in that. Okay, and that's the thing. And number two on that thing is you don't allow anybody to come in church time to grow. No room for growth in that for anybody coming in church. You have to do this. And then when you got everybody doing this, they think they're okay. Yeah, stabbing people in the back all the time. And so the mark of carnality in the Bible is envy. How many messages have you heard on envy? The green-eyed monster. Green with envy. That's a spiritual sin. That is a very irrational sin. There's no logic to envy. None whatsoever. There was a guy, I think it was in Europe, that was like a famous wrestler. And everybody in Europe knew that this guy was a top wrestler and all this stuff. And there was a number two guy that could never, never beat the number one guy. And eventually the number one guy dies. And they have a statue put up for him. And the number two guy would wrestle with the statue. Envy, jealousy. Statue fell over and killed him. Envy, jealousy. It's not rational. It's weird. And when you do a right thing, you know who's going to envy you? Carnal Christians. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, Solomon said, when a man does a right thing, he's going to be envied for it. And so envy is a mark of carnality. Somebody sings a special, carnal person will sit there and say, well, I can do that better. Well, maybe you can with talent, but maybe your heart's not right. I'd rather have somebody sing with a right heart than and miss all the notes than somebody sing and hit all the notes and their heart's wrong. And Elvis Presley coming up singing, how great ever, you know, all that stuff. While he was the night before, you know, singing about, you know, nothing but a hound dog. Okay, so envy, strife, divisions. Divisions. Bible believers are often tagged with the idea of church splitters. You know, you cause division. I wrote Bill Gothard about this several years ago. Book number 8, this is many, many, many moons ago. Book number 8, Wisdom Book. This is the first time we've gone through it. One of their writers had wrote a Greek thing, and so I wrote Mr. Gothard and appealed to him. Same techniques they always did. I did the appeal thing just right along the way they like it. And I just simply asked him, I just said, would you please consider this thing about the King James Bible? He wrote back, said, you're being divisive. I wrote back and said, well, if you have one final authority, you can't divide one. Who's being divisive? Now, at the time, it appears that he ignored what I said, but since then, he has promoted Gail Riplinger's book about the King James Bible. So you just don't know what, you don't know how people are going to consider them. Maybe they consider it. Their first reaction may be no, but then when they consider it, think about it. Let God work on them. And do I think Gothard's a Bible believer? No, I don't think he is. But I'm sure glad he sticks with the King James. Because he used to do Berkeley back in the early 70s. He was doing Berkeley and all this other stuff. And it's his problem if he's not gonna bleed the book in his hand, but at least he's still got that book promoting the King James Bible. Okay, so verse 10, no divisions among you. Now when he says perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, when he throws in the idea of the same judgment, it appears to be like a jury situation where they're deciding the same thing, as in a unanimous decision. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to get into a church court system like a trial by jury preserved in the 7th article, the 1st of the Bill of Rights. So when he throws in same mind, same judgment, judgment meaning that they have judged something, figured it out, come to the same conclusion. Now I believe that when you teach the Bible, when it's clear, you ought to be dogmatic. If you're not clear on it, be honest about it. There, it is not a sin that if somebody asks you a Bible question, it is not a sin for you to say, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I've had people ask me questions several times, and I just looked and said, I don't know. Hope that cleared it up. Because I don't believe you're going to get all your questions answered, because where would faith be? I do believe we can get a lot of our questions answered. Okay, but the Lord wants us to weigh these things out and be honest about it. Now, if you have, there's been times where I will give a couple alternatives of a verse. This may be one way you can look at it. This may be another way. Pick what you feel the Lord has for you. Perfectly joined together. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a parallel passage. Perfectly joined together. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Down to 16, it all goes together. I think it's all one sentence. Yeah. Actually, verse 11, back it up a little further. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you have perfecting, work, edify. If you go perfecting, edify, work, you got the pew. But even at that, that's what we do, spend time with the book. How long do we work with the saints? Perfecting the saints, work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The faith. That's like the whole body of doctrinal truth. The faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Now, what keeps our body in good tip-top shape. Keep that blood flowing. What keeps the church body in good tip-top shape? Keep that blood of Christ flowing. Just keep praying the blood of Christ on this place, on your life, everything you do. Ask God to bless it and ask God to cover it with the shed blood of Christ. And ask God to purify our conscience, Hebrews 9:14, with the shed blood of Christ. Ask God to take that blood and flush out them evil spirits that we rub shoulders throughout the day. Cover your property, walk your property. Cleanse it with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you take a little thing and, you know, wrap around your finger so the blood can't flow, you know, it's obviously going to start hurting after a bit. And if you keep it on there long enough, the thing will fall off. And so these churches that are taking the blood out of the hymnals, that you wonder why they're having troubles? Not hard for me to figure that out. Okay, so we exalt the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10, verse 11. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Well, is that gossip? Well, he heard it from somebody. Now, where do you draw the line between gossip and giving somebody an honest report? Had a church in DeMott. Actually, it was a church I grew up in for about 10 years. They were without a pastor. The one that they had was, we'll just drop that one. But they were looking for a new pastor, and they had somebody in mind in our area. And a guy called me up and said, you know him? I said, uh-huh. He said, well, could you give me what you know about him? I said, yes. I said, do you want it straight up? Yeah. I said, okay, then I'm going to give you what I know. That's going to be straight up and plain, so that you don't have to mess with the same problems I've already seen. And I basically told him what I knew, and I said, if I were you, I wouldn't even consider the clown. No, I didn't say clown, but I would say I wouldn't even consider the guy. Why would you want to give them problems? See, and now is that gossip? No, I was trying to save them for some troubles. You see, I told them the facts that I knew about the situation, and I knew these things firsthand. And since he asked, now if I didn't tell him the truth about these things and this, and say they did interview the guy and did get him come, and then when trouble comes, which it was going to anyway, who could they point their finger to? So be honest when people ask you about somebody, say if they want a job situation, be honest. Okay, so Paul had heard through this family, house of Chloe, household, that there were some trouble going on in the Corinthian church. Verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So they got four factions going on. You know. Fundamental Baptists would be, well, I go to House Anderson. Well, I go to Tennessee Temple. Well, I went to Bob Jones. Well, I do this. You know, people usually ask, well, what school did you go to? I usually tell them School of Hard Knocks. But even at that, you know, everybody's got their little faction. Well, we believe in homeschooling. Well, we believe in this. Well, what about Gothard? What about this? What about anything? Take the good from anybody. You know, I like the homeschool program that we're in, like it very much, but they're weak on their Bible, as far as I'm concerned. I haven't seen any homeschool education that's strong on Bible, as far as doctrine goes. But I'm going to take the best I can from that, glean the best that I can, and I believe we should be able to do that with anybody. You know, if you're going to have somebody come in and teach on health, then does he have to meet our criteria and everything? No, I don't think so. I want somebody who's an expert in that field. Why would I want to spend my life studying about health when I could spend my life studying about the Bible? Let somebody other guy study about health, and then I can glean the good stuff from him. Save a lot of things in life. Okay, and we can do that in other areas too. I believe that's part of having a multitude of counselors. Looking at somebody who's an expert in their field, this is how God has guided them down this path. Okay, then we can glean their wisdom of many years and cram it down and get their wisdom and learn from that. So they had four little groups here: Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. Now, if you put these in denominational structures, I am of Paul, there would be your Bereans or hyperdispensationalists. Another say, I'm Apollos. Well, there's your Greek guys. Apollos was trained in Alexandria, Acts 18, verse 24. There's Cephas. Oh, who's Cephas? Got to be the Vatican City. Oh, we're from Peter. And then you got I'm Christ. What's that? Well, that's Church Christ crowd, water dogs. And that's the factions that often you see them run. Okay, so they're divided. Verse 12, they're divided. They like, oh, one likes Paul, one likes Apollos. Oh, Apollos, he's so intellectual. He gets down into the deeper truths of God. You know, that's that Greek stuff. If you want Greek, go to a restaurant owned by a Greek. Okay, Cephas, oh, he's apostolic. Get back into that. And then, I am of Christ. I saw a church in Kentucky. It had Acts 2:38 written on the church, and it says founded in 30 AD. I was tempted to stop and ask them how they kept that building in such good shape. All them people were there at 30 AD? Ha, ha, ha. Somebody's living in a dream world. That's typical for the Church of Christ crowd. Okay, verse 12, verse 13. Paul wrote, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Good questions. No-brainer questions. Questions are designed to get him to think. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus, beside I know not whether I baptized any other. But Paul admitted baptizing somebody, didn't he? Now, maybe you've not had to cross Bereans, people that kind of call themselves Bereans. They're usually hyper-dispensationalists. What's a hyper-dispensationalist? I'd call myself a moderate dispensationalist. I believe in dispensations according to covenants. You study the covenants in the Bible. A hyper-dispensationalist will cut up the Bible in time periods. Okay, you have under law, under grace. You've probably all heard that. Under law, Old Testament, under grace, New Testament. That's kind of a misnomer, because grace is from Genesis to Revelation, where it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the seven covenants that can be put in a time period is the Mosaic Law. So you can see why they would come up with that. Okay, so a hyper-dispensationalist, in essence, will tell you that all that you can study or read in the Bible is anything that's written by Paul. So they limit you in your Bible from Romans to Philemon. That's their limitation. Often Bereans are Calvinist. I'm not saying they are all the time, but most often they are Calvinist. Okay, now, if you happen to deal with one of these folks, and usually what you can do is when you deal with somebody whose belief system is on a false foundation, you take their foundation and you can prove them wrong. How would I deal with a Berean? I would make sure he verified his standing. I said, no, do I understand you correctly? You only believe you're to read from Romans to Philemon. Is that correct? That's right. Okay, so you don't read at all Genesis to Malachi? Oh, no, I don't read that because that's Old Testament. Do you read at all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Oh, no, that was Christ's day. What about Acts? No, I wouldn't read Acts. How about Hebrews and that? No, that's future, so I don't really read that much. Okay, so basically, you would limit yourself to Romans to Philemon, right? And that's how you kind of set them up. I said, okay, let's try something. Would you read Romans chapter 15, verse 4? Romans 15, 4. That would be in their little game. That's in their situation. Now, a moderate dispensationalist believes that our standard of doctrine is Paul. Romans, Philemon. That's where our standard of doctrine is. But we study the Bible from cover to cover. Okay, so if he says, okay, if a man says that I'm limited to Paul's writings, Romans 15:4 says, and whatsoever things were written aforetime, anything before this, were written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I'd say that means we should read it. Now, notice it doesn't say it's for our doctrine. Very precise, but it is for our learning. Another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now if you pick up verse 1 and kind of scan down through there, you can see that he's dealing with stories in the Old Testament. You can see verse 7, story in the Old Testament. Verse 8, that would be Numbers 25. Verse 9, that would be Exodus 17. Verse 10, that would be, I think that goes with verse 9. Murmured, that's probably number 16. Verse 11 says, now all these things happen unto them, Old Testament, for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Notice it doesn't say doctrine. It's written for our admonition. It's a great advantage to read the Old Testament because you see a life that's lived many years and is compressed down to a few words. See, like David and Bathsheba. You see what David did wrong here, and just two or three chapters covers everything, and you can see the mess that he got into. So we don't have to learn those. We don't have to learn those by personal experience. Okay, so if this Berean still wants to limit himself, let's give him the third verse on 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, First Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Well, there's Paul telling us that we need to read the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we are to study this Bible from cover to cover. We are to pray and ask God for discretion, discernment, and then we are to pray that as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I saw a title of this book one time, and it was about, it was slamming Schofield's dispensational teaching. And I think Mr. Schofield did a good job in many ways. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to read this. I want to check this out. And the guy used to believe in the dispensations, but then he saw fallacies. Well, he saw the same fallacies I saw, but I didn't jump off the horse. You see, the fallacies he saw was when they put the dispensations in time periods. That may be a good beginner, but covenants is the best way to divide your Bible. The seven covenants. That's the surest way. That's the safest way. Have any of you remember there was a tract a few years ago that you kind of folded out? It's usually 8.5 by 11, multicolor, and it would have the age of patriarchs, the age of conscience, the age of innocence, Age of the Law, Age of Grace. Anybody remember that track? Okay. I think that's a pretty good basic track. That's a good beginner to follow. But the drawback is it places the dispensations in time periods. And there's a flaw in that time period, where the covenants can overlap. What is a dispensation? Dispensation is nothing but dispensing. How is God's grace dispensed? Well, today we know it's dispensed by faith. That's how grace is dispensed today, by faith alone in Jesus Christ. How is it dispensed under the Old Testament covenant? Is it the same as today? It obviously can't be. And when you read Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 18, Hebrews, which reverts back to Old Testament, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2, when they didn't get born again in the Old Testament, when they died, the righteous did not go to heaven, they did not get spiritual circumcision, it can't be the same. There's no way. Okay, and so grace was dispensed under the Old Testament covenant for the individual by faith and works. Meaning Old Testament, meaning under the law is what I should verify or specify. What was it like before the law, like Abraham? Well, some of that, your guess is as good as mine. Some of it's hard to figure out. How is grace going to be dispensed in the millennium? Can't be faith. Why? Because Jesus will be in Jerusalem. So you can go see him. When you see him, faith is dissolved. So how is grace, God's grace, going to be dispensed in the millennium? It's going to be through a work system. That's what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about. Funny, one of our fellows down in Rensselaer, he went to a church down in Missouri, and they were without a pastor for 2-3 years, and they had an older man that was like an interim pastor for them, and I think a good man, fundamental Baptist church. And this man, he doesn't quite believe in the dispensations as far as salvation in the Old Testament. He's heard me teach it for many years. He just can't quite accept it, which is fine. I don't care. But he can't argue the thing in the millennium. He can't argue that. He knows he can't argue that one. So he wanted to get somebody else's opinion on that. So he asked this elderly pastor, interim pastor. He just said off the cuff, like after church, he said, "Can I ask you a couple questions? I'm trying to think about something." I said, "Yeah." He said, "How do they get saved in the millennium? The individuals." He said, "Well, by grace through faith." He said, "But Christ is there, so faith can't be involved." And so I'm sure the pastor probably never thought of that. At that moment, he said, "Well, Rockman says..." And that was in the conversation. End of question, end of conversation. Never gave an answer. The guy never even brought up Ruckman's name. He'd read something. It's amazing how a little feller down from Florida can affect so many people. But yet they don't argue. They can't refute it. And that's what I couldn't. I couldn't refute it. Since if you can't refute something, if you can't beat it, join it. And it doesn't matter anyway, because my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. The reason why I believe the covenants, Old Testament salvation, tribulation salvation, faith and work system, millennial salvation, is mainly for the integrity of the Scriptures. That's my main purpose for believing it. Because it holds to the Scriptures, you don't have to add a word or subtract a word. Okay, so here back in verse 16, after working on them Bereans, we call them dry cleaners. Because a Berean will actually tell you that you should never get baptized in water. But they will ignore these verses that Paul baptized somebody. And so if somebody says that to you, just ask them, "You mean to tell me that I sinned by by getting baptized in water? Who really cares? But you see, some folks think they got a little notch on spirituality. Folks like that, just deal with them for a time and forget it. Verse 17, here's the priority. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now there's our priority. There's our priority. Winning people to Jesus Christ. Now obviously we know what the gospel is here. It's defined in its entirety in this book, chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel that we are to preach. How are we to preach that gospel? Verse 17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. When we tell somebody the gospel story of Jesus Christ, we don't look at them and say, now the doctrine of soteriology will be a great blessing to your soul, and you might attain eternal life. We want to make it so straight and plain that any child can get it. When the gospel is given in an intellectual fashion, it ruins the whole gospel. Example, you can go to virtually any Methodist church and often Catholic church, Lutheran church, and if you sit there as a born-again Christian, you will hear them say Jesus Christ died for your sins. You will hear them say the gospel of Jesus Christ, Presbyterians, and you sit there and start asking those people one by one how many of them know for sure they're going to heaven, and most of them don't know. Why? Is because they're given the cross of Christ out in an intellectual fashion. And it ruins it. It makes it of none effect, verse 17. It makes it of none effect as tradition makes the word of God of none effect. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. As tradition makes the word of God of none effect in the Catholic Church, so presenting the gospel message of Jesus Christ in a glowing fashion ruins the whole gospel message. In fact, when the seed is sown, remember the four types of hearts that a person can have as far as receiving the seed. When the word of God or the seed is not understood, birds fly in and catch the seed out of their heart. Devils will come in if a man does not understand the gospel message or any Bible truth before they get out that door. A bird will flutter right in that heart and pull the gospel right or the word of God right out of their heart because they didn't understand it. Why? Because somebody was trying to impress somebody with the message of God instead of imparting the message of God. A teacher is not somebody who is meant to impress people with his vast intelligence. A preacher and teacher is somebody who is imparting his knowledge to the student, hoping and praying that when his pupil becomes at their age, they are wiser and much more advanced spiritually because you gave them what you knew. They should outgrow the teacher. Like David said in the Psalmist 119, I have more understanding than my teachers. Okay, so the cross of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, though rude in speech, not in knowledge. When I had the truck stop ministry, you know, if I had a dollar bill for every trucker that said this to me, I'd be a pretty wealthy man. But these guys told me many, many times I heard this. I learned more Bible in 30 to 45 minutes sitting in here listening to you than I have in my entire life. Why is that? Because I talked when he understood me. Never use a big word when a small word will do. Talk how people understand. You say, well, the intellectuals don't like it. Tough apples. Exactly. That's what they're doing. They're muddying waters. I mean, if our message is so valuable to us, we should want to make it so anybody can understand it. Verse 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Is that the tape that kicked off? I'll tell you a story. This would be good. It's not on tape. My grandfather died. Dad's dad. When Grandpa died, my uncle did the funeral service. Dutch Reformed. He's a retired Dutch Reformed pastor today. Retired. So he did Grandpa's funeral. And, of course, at a funeral, you always like to hear the gospel presented because that's when people think about death. Good time to have the gospel presented. And I was kind of wondering what my uncle was going to do. RSV, Revised Standard Version. He's written me a few letters. I stopped the letter writing after he wouldn't answer my questions. We had about 5 or 6 letters back and forth. He'd quote Calvin, I'd quote Scripture. And the last letter, I had like 10 questions. I answered all his questions, but I had about 10 listed. And I said, Uncle Bill, please, if you don't answer these questions, please don't write. And so that was the end of the writing. But I wanted to hear the gospel presentation at my grandfather's funeral. I did hear it. I was impressed as far as the gospel presentation was given. Even a warning of hell was given. But the only ones that could pick it up were born-again believers. It was somewhere up here floating. The gospel was given up here, and it just buzzed right over them people's heads. As a born-again believer, we could pick it up because we know what we're listening for. But the sinner didn't pick it up. The cross of Christ is made of none effect when we don't present it in a very simple, plain fashion that anybody could pick it up. That's what God wants us to do. Okay, so that's up to verse 17. Any questions or comments? Was it that plain? Okay.